Hosea's prophecy, chapter 5. And we read from verse 15. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. May God richly bless to us that short reading of Holy Scripture. Now, last week we went into the detail of verses 3 to 14 of Hosea chapter 5. The all-seeing eye of God was upon Israel. I know, said Jehovah, I know, those calves in Bethel and Dan. Oh, I may have remained silent over the generations, but in this you had opportunity to frame your doings, verse 4, and to turn unto me. But no. Your very life is revolving around spiritual harlotry. You are apostates. You have never really known me at all. You have developed your own system of worship, your own ideas, and you pride yourself in it. Oh, true, you still make mention of my name. You bring your sacrifices, verse 6. But I am not in your midst. I have withdrawn my presence. You have followed leadership and commandments, which I never ordained. I am only in your midst now in judgment, as a moth, to bring about your ruin. And although you do not know it as yet, I am sending rottenness into your bones. Your very structure is going to decay. You will weaken and weaken till you can no longer stand. Then in her weakness we saw, and in her trouble, Israel turned to Assyria. And ultimately the very ones to whom she turned for help destroyed her. What a forceful word this was, as its relevance to the present day was pointed out. We now move into this evening's study. Verse 15 of chapter 5. On to verse 3 of chapter 6. And these four verses will finalize the first section of the prophecy. Remember, I'd said in the earlier sections it was divided into three parts. Those three charges which God had in his controversy and in his lawsuit against Israel. These four verses will finalize the first charge, which was lack or rejection of knowledge. Now, in order to keep the context, we shall not separate verses 14 and 15. We dwelt briefly with verse 14 last week, but it must come in again by way of context. And so we read, for I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, as we saw last week, God was acting as a moth and as rottenness, which was a slow and gradual process. Just as a moth in a garment works quietly, unobserved, but he's bringing about ruination. So with rottenness and bone decay, one is not aware of it to start with, but gradually there is that weakening process until there is complete paralysis. And so God was acting in this way as a moth and as rottenness, a slow and gradual process. But now, in verse 14, he accelerates his judgment. I will be as a lion, both to Israel and to Judah. I will put on a new form. I will rage against you as a wild beast. I will tear, is the words of Scripture. I will take you away, and none shall rescue. And then in verse 15, just as a lion returns to his den after having pitilessly slain and killed, so will Jehovah, after he has thus judged, return unto his place. Now this is a picture of the Almighty, beloved. Perhaps we've never viewed the God of heaven in this way. Oh, we've often dwelt upon the great adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion. Well, this is a picture of the eternal God. And it's given unto us by the Holy Spirit himself. How we need such glimpses of the high and lofty one from time to time, in order to keep our conception of him in balance. Oh, we live in a soft and sentimental age. Even evangelicals can preach little other than a God of love. This syrupy, sentimental presentation of the eternal God by modern liberals is bizarre, to say the least. The supreme being must ever be set forth in the full splendor of all his attributes. Now, whilst on times, within a given context, we might be focusing specifically upon just one of his holy perfections. It may be grace. It may be his mercy. It may be his goodness. Or it may be his immutability, his holiness, his wrath. Whatever attribute we are considering, or whatever might be the context of the scripture in which God is before us, never must such considerations so color our thinking that we lose sight of all the others. Never. Our minds must be so enlightened that with Job, we always say, lo, these are but parts of his ways. How little a portion is heard of him. Job 26 and verse 14. Lo, these are but parts of his ways. How little a portion is heard of him. And thus it is here in Hosea, as we are shortly to see. The message of late has been devastating in its severity. Think of the Almighty God saying to those, the sons of Abraham, remember, his chosen people. Think of God saying to them, I'll be to you as a moth. I'm coming upon you as rottenness. Yea, I'll tear you as a lion. And when I've done it, I'll return to my place. What a picture of the God of heaven. Yes, indeed. But lo, these are but parts of his ways. There's another side. There is more to follow. The Holy Spirit is to take another photograph, as it were, which will portray the Almighty from another angle. Verse 15 says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. What? Israel acknowledged their offense? For over 200 years, they had mixed with their sacrifices to the Almighty the worship of those golden calves in Bethel and Dan. After 200 years, they're going to quit it, acknowledge their offense, seek the face of God. Well, this is a problem, we say. How does this tie up with all that we have learnt regarding apostates over the past weeks? Indeed, let me remind you of those verses in Amos, which I quoted last time in Amos chapter 9 and verse 2. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take hold of them. Though they climb up to heaven, from thence I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpents, and he will bite them. And though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them. And I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The eyes of Jehovah were upon those sons of Abraham for evil, not for good. There's no hope held out for Israel here. No hint that ever they would return to seek the face of God. Now the casual reader might well say, well, the minor prophets are a muddle. And so many dismiss these writings as being too difficult. And so they are, if one has not a working knowledge of God's eternal purpose as set out in the covenants. Oh, I marvel as one comes to these difficult sections of God's word, how God by his Spirit has led one along in ministry, so that step by step, phase by phase, these things have been covered. I tell you, brethren and sisters, I would not dare. Indeed, it would be an impossibility to try and interpret the minor prophets if we had not done a thorough study of the covenants. Have we not learnt from the scriptures that not all Israel are of Israel? Is there not the line of the flesh and the line of faith? Has it not become abundantly clear to us over the years that we must always distinguish between the national Israel and the spiritual Israel which is within the national? And those are the true heirs of promise. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11, these scriptures will come back to your minds from our study of the covenant. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 and verse 5 tells us that there is a remnant according to the election of grace. They are the true Israel. It's not all the nation that is the true Israel of God. That is the rubbish of dispensationalism and prophetic witness. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. He goes on to explain in verse 7, What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And the rest were blinded. Blinded by the God of this world, just as all Gentiles are. Now, bearing all this in mind, we come back to Hosea chapter 5 again. And though Israel, that is the nation, although the nation of Israel were well nigh totally apostate, yet God is never without witness. And although the line of faith has been exceeding slim on times, never has it been broken. It's always a thread. God has his elect people in every generation, and however dark the age, every elect soul will be called. Though they be but just the ones and twos, they'll be called. Now, I have also pointed out in other studies that when a nation is brought into judgment by Almighty God, the elect within that nation are not immune. It's always applied not only to Israel, it's applied to every nation. When God deals in judgment and in chastisement upon that nation, his own people within that nation have to suffer. Precisely the same way. The elect suffer with the rest of society. But God is with them in it. But he does not isolate them. Refreshing our minds on these truths will help us as we proceed through these verses. In their affliction, writes Hosea, and he's speaking the words of Almighty God, in their affliction, they will seek me early. And to be as the moth, as rottenness, as a lion, I'll tear you. And when I've done it, I'll go to my place. And in their affliction, they will seek me early. Who? The nation in mass? Is Israel in total going to acknowledge their sin and then turn back to God? Again, this is what dispensationalists teach for a coming day. But I say, what a vast amount of scripture has to be overlooked to arrive at such conclusion. Indeed, their eyes are closed to the aggregate of scripture. Know of this, I am fully persuaded that it is the spiritual remnant in view here, the elect, the true Israel, the line of faith, and they're very slim here, the line of faith, some called, some not yet called, nevertheless ordained unto eternal life, living there in the northern kingdom and suffering with the rest of the nation under the mighty hand of God, but they're elect. I fail to see how it can be interpreted in any other way. Now into chapter 6 and verse 1. Come, and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Now right through 5 chapters, Hosea had been called upon by God to declare in the plainest of language the truth of, Lo am I. The very opening verses of chapter 1. And right through these 5 chapters, that was the string which Hosea had to thumb upon. It was one note. Lo am I. Ye are not my people. I have disowned you. Judgment is toward you. You may endeavor to climb up to heaven, says God through Amos in chapter 9 and verse 2. But I'll bring you down. You'll never get there. Well, is he making a fool of his prophet by changing? Is the eternal God altering his course? Perish such thinking. The God of heaven is immutable. He laid down his counsels deep in a bygone eternity. From those counsels he'll never deviate. He knows the end from the very beginning. And the process of time is but nothing unto him. He's ordered it from Adam to the last. He created those angelic beings. Satan, Lucifer, his angels. He knew their end when they were created. Non-elect angels. Non-elect men and women. He doesn't change course. He chose in Christ an innumerable company before the foundation of the world, recorded their names in the book of life. Just sufficient names there to fill every seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not one more, not one less. My house shall be filled, said the Lord in the parable. Of course, sufficient recorded there to fill it. Full atonement made at Calvary for everyone. His counsel stands. The God of heaven is not altering course here. When he gives unto Hosea another message, which upon the surface appears to contradict the first, let none be so stupid. God is not a man. You see, it's the remnant of grace which is coming into focus at the end of verse 15. It's the remnant of grace. And in verses 1 to 3 of chapter 6, the spotlight is turned full on. It's full on the remnant of grace. Come, let us return unto the Lord. Now I ask again, who is in view here? Who is Hosea calling upon? Us. You see, the prophet is identifying with the people. Puts himself alongside. He said, it's us. He's one with them. What? The Baal worshippers? Is he placing himself along with the prophets of the groves? Is he standing with those priests of Mizpah and Tabor that we saw a couple of weeks ago? And standing alongside with them, is he saying, come along, I'm one with you, but let us return unto the Lord. No. The us here are the usward of 2 Peter 3, verse 9, which is the great problem to the Arminian. It's the usward. It is the elect of God according to his eternal purposes of grace. That's who the us are. There were those in national Israel, as there were in Elijah's days, a remnant who had not bowed the knee to Baal. Plus, those ordained unto eternal life, but not yet called to faith. But if they're elect, they will be. Of course they will, because they've been redeemed. The truth of Jude verse 1 comes out again. Preserved. Preserved. I say again, it's the elect in view. Now they were all to suffer the desolation of the nation. All of them. God didn't isolate them. He didn't pull out them. And he said, now look, you're elect. You've been called. You haven't bowed the knee to Baal. You must come along as well, because you're going to be called in my time. So you must come. Not a bit of it. They all suffered. They all suffered under the governmental hand of God. This is not eternal punishment. It's God's governmental hand. So they all suffered the desolation of the northern kingdom. But in wrath, God would in mercy look upon his own, those recorded in heaven, the true Israel. He'd look upon his own. Those who would turn to, who had turned to him and who would turn to him in repentance and faith. And although judgment is pronounced upon all sinners, yet every elect soul in the day of God's power will be rescued from their sin and misery and brought to Christ. In the language of Hosea, they will be healed. They will be bound up. You see, this is spiritual, beloved. We're not talking about a national Israel here. This is spiritual. The covenant of grace. Oh, to a very large extent, it's hidden in the Old Testament. It shines forth occasionally. But here, that covenant of grace is dimly unveiled. Look at verse 2. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, can this have reference to any other than the spiritual? Is not the death and resurrection of Christ lying at the very heart of this verse? After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up. 2 days in the sepulchre. On the third day, resurrection. Now, whether a person lived in the Old Testament age or whether we live in the New Testament age, be we Jew or be we Gentile, all are in spiritual death. Being a child of Abraham after the flesh never fitted a man for heaven, and it never will. Makes no difference. All are in spiritual death. And it was our dead in trespasses and sins condition which took Christ into death. Our sins, sins of the world? No. The sins of the elect were imputed to him. Those sins took him into our death and into our hell. But on the third day, God raised him from the dead. The debt of all his people was discharged. The ransom had been paid over to divine justice, and it was accepted. Then redemption was accomplished. Because of this, says Hosea, he will revive us. We shall not remain in the prison house and in the bondage of death. But on the third day, when Christ was raised from the dead, so will all his people be raised with him, all his elect. He'll be in the sepulchre 2 days. I say it's the covenant of grace being unveiled. On the third day he'll be raised. We shall be raised, says Hosea. Of course. All Christ's elect were raised in the purposes of God on that Easter morn. Christ did not rise from the dead as a private individual or in a private capacity, any more than he died upon the cross in a private capacity. He didn't die there as a martyr. He didn't die for any sins which he had committed. He died there in the stead of others, in the capacity of surety. Just as he died in that capacity, so he rose in that capacity. He was not in a private capacity. He died for his elect. He rises from the dead for all his elect. And every member in the purposes of God rose with him that day. Hosea is prophesying this. It's spiritual. This is not national. On the third day, he says, when Christ rises from the dead, he will raise us up. His resurrection will be the resurrection of the whole church. And every elect soul will be brought into the good of that in their own day and generation, when the hour of effectual calling strikes in the council chambers of heaven. The Holy Spirit will be there. It's the day of God's power. So can you not see who the us of these verses are? And, he goes on, we shall live before his face. We shall live before his face. Of the nation, coming back to the nation again, of the nation, it was said in verse 6 of chapter 5, they shall not find him. He hath withdrawn himself from them. They'll never see his face. God's pronounced his judgment upon them. There's no escape. He's withdrawn himself. I'm not their God, he says. But we shall live before his face. We shall live before his face. They shall not find him. Now, never, I emphasize the word, never can it be said of a person who is elect of God, whose name is recorded in heaven, never can it be said that they shall not find the Lord. That is only true of apostates. Can never be said of an elect soul that they shall not find the Lord. We shall live in his sight, says the prophet. It doesn't only refer to glory. We shall ever be in his presence then. But the elect are ever, they are ever before the eye of God. The eye of the Almighty is always upon them. When we are conceived in the womb, I know thee. Read Jeremiah, John the Baptist. They're separated unto God from the womb. Even before we are called of the Holy Spirit, although we are dead in sins, of course, we're children of wrath even as others. Dead in trespasses and in sins, yet unknown to us, such is the grace of our God in election, unknown to us. Coming back to Jude verse 1 again, we're preserved. Oh, a sinner can go to the extreme in the far country, as did the prodigal. But if elect, when the hour strikes for calling, the Spirit of God will be there. He'll bring him back. He'll bring him back. Preserved unto the day of effectual calling. Yes, every elect soul will find the Lord. But in actual fact, it is the Lord that finds the sinner. Verse 3. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. The perseverance of the saints again. Not the stony ground hearer. They receive it with joy. Seed that falls among the thorns. Oh, they rejoice for a time. Then they fall away. No. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. It's the one who gives diligence to make his calling and election sure, so that it's evidence, that person was elect of God. They're going on. They're following on. They didn't receive the word with joy and still live on in the world. No, they followed on in the paths of holiness. They're running with patience the race which is set before them, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. Christ is not just the author. He doesn't just give salvation. He calls us to holiness. It's a complete work. His going forth is prepared as the morning. Verse 3. His going forth is prepared as the morning. Things may appear very dark at the moment, says Hosea. The nation is doomed. You've got rottenness in your bones. The moth is in you. The lion is to tear you. Things are very dark. Speaking to the elect, you see. The worship of God is so defiled. There is no true worship. Oh, they make mention of the God of heaven. They bring their sacrifices. They go. But it's a complete muddle. Completely removed from the mandate laid down by the Almighty. Oh, it's very dark and hard, says Hosea. Those sacrifices which they bring, they're perverted to the degree that which they were designed to typify is now almost totally obscured by ritual, idolatry, and the nonsense which man had brought in. Nevertheless, says Hosea, his going forth is prepared. The antitype. The deliverer. The redeemer. The true sacrifice is coming. Morning. The day star will appear in due time. It's all planned. It's all prepared. And he shall come. And the morning will break. Now, does not verses 78 and 79 of Luke chapter 1 come in here? Through the tender mercy of our God, the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Yes, it's all planned, it's all prepared, says Hosea. In due time that day star will come and the morning will break. It's very dark at the minute. Those sacrifices are so perverted, they're meaningless to you. But the one great sacrifice for sins is coming. And then the day will break. And he shall come unto us as the rain. Notice again the us. You go through these prophecies and see how many times you'll find the us, the us, the us. That's not the nation. It's the true spiritual Israel. He shall come upon unto us as the rain, as it appears continually in these verses. Oh, the wonder of his grace to usward. Because although we are Gentiles by birth, through sovereign grace, we are of the true Israel, beloved. We are of the true Israel. There's no difference now. The middle wall of partition's broken down. It'll never be erected again. It's gone. That's what the covenants are all about. He shall come unto us as the rain. He did to his true Israel in the Old Testament. Oh, we've come through Genesis practically, haven't we? We've traced the true line of faith. Even before Israel was ever in existence, did we not trace it in the pre-flood civilization? Have we not traced that line in the post-flood civilization? The true Israel of the old. God came upon them. When we were parched, desolate, and dead, the Holy Spirit rained the dew of heaven upon us, and we sprang to life by almighty power. That resurrection life of Christ was infused into us. The former rain, that which moistened us, that which caused us to spring into life, that which caused us to grow and to flourish. The former rain, the first principles of which you read in Hebrews chapter 6. But we leave those first principles, conversion, baptism, and so on, and we go on to perfection. The latter rain, that which comes as the grain is ripening, causing it to swell and to fill out, to reach maturity, to ripen before being gathered in. Wonderful thought, beloved. Oh yes, we thank God for the former rain of regeneration, our conversion. Again, I say our baptism, early Christian experience. But by his grace, we have gone on. Elect souls, gone on to know the Lord, all through grace. The latter rain is upon us, causing us to mature and to ripen for glory. And so we end the first section of the prophecy. People who rejected knowledge, yea, were destroyed, we saw some weeks ago, were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Yet among them, a small remnant raised up, upon whom the rain fell, and they followed on to know the Lord. May God bless this word to us all. Amen. Hymn number 456. We shall sing three verses only, verses 1, 2, and 5. It's rather difficult to find a hymn which would conclude this message this evening. I'm not quite sure what the hymn writer had in mind here, but the truth which we shall sing in a spiritual sense, not in a material. 456, hail to the Lord's anointed, great David's greater son. Hail in the time appointed, his reign on earth begun. 456, and we sing verses 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5 of 456.
Iniquity. He shall mountain shall peace the herald go, and righteousness in fountains from hills.